Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's this week's message.
I'm going to read from you a familiar story from Luke chapter 19, a story that if you spent time in Sunday school and church, I guarantee it, you have heard this story before. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not. Well, because he was short in stature, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." And so he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. And all who saw it began to grumble and said, "Well, he's gone to be the guest of one who's a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half my possessions, Lord, I'll give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." And then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost." And so this gospel is that story of yearning, of wanting to see. All he wants to do is see Jesus. Have you seen people ever just try to yearn and see? If you go to a parade, you'll see children on the shoulders of their fathers just wanting to see what's happened. If you look at videos and pictures of a concert, sometimes you'll see a short girl on the shoulders of her tall boyfriend at the concert, just waving her hands, having a good time. You'll see signs of people doing whatever they can just to see what's important to them. I want to share with you a story about my wife's favorite baseball team, actually. The Chicago Cubs. I know it's a baseball example. The Cubs. They have a field, Wrigley Field, in the middle of the residential area in northern Chicago. And so there they are, and they are, and it's right smack dab in the middle of homes, apartments, everything else. If you want to go there, you don't just get off the interstate and then, pull into this big giant parking lot or something like that. No, you got to find a parking lot miles down the road and then walk there because you're walking through residentials. And because of that, there's all kinds of unique features that, like, for instance, they never have an evening game on Fridays because the residents want to get home from work. And so, like, that's just built into it. Even like the playoffs recently when the Brewers were playing them, they had a Friday game. It was in the afternoon. Like, that's just a part of their identity because they're in a residential area. Well, one of the things that happened is they built that field, early 20th century. And as the city continued to grow around it and the homes continued to grow around it and got busier and busier, it became that the homes were being built up taller than the stadium. And what they realized was, we got a pretty good view from our rooftops. We can look right in and see the game we want to see. So if they're sold out, or if people want cheaper tickets, they can just go to the apartment building or the home, and they can go up and they can get rooftop seats. And they'll play the radio, they can hear all the announcements, they can see everything unfold, and they made businesses out of this. They brought in food catering, you had the whole ballpark experience at the top of an apartment complex, and you had this wonderful view. Well, in the early 20th century, or 21st century, just like in the last couple decades, the Cubs didn't like that very much. They tried to sue them to get them to stop, taking away their business, they said. Tried to edge them out of the market. And so they took them to court. But there had already been pattern and practice and all kinds of things, and this was taking place and out on their property and all kinds of other legal descriptors. And the Cubs lost. And they weren't able to stop that. So they tried a new strategy. They put up barriers to the vision. Well, then, built their walls higher. Well, the resident sued. And then when the Cubs struggled to win that, they decided, well, you know, we're still going to find a way to edge them out. We're going to buy up the apartment complexes nearby. But of course, there's like one or two that have held out and said, no, we just want a view. We just want to be able to see what we want to see. And this story is this kind of wonderful story. And even all the battles is to follow is this wonderful story of small groups of people in small neighborhoods saying, we just want to do everything that we can to get the view to see what we want to see. Now, I want to be careful not to call the those homeowners Zacchaeus, although there are parallels. The main reason I want to be careful is because I don't want to call the Cubs Jesus. But it is... But this story is so similar. Zacchaeus knows Jesus is coming through. And he's being edged out by the crowds. And he's wondering, how can I see this? How can I see my Lord? How can I see this one who I've heard and I understand to be the embodiment of God, changing people's lives, healing people, forgiving them, letting them know they're in right relationship with God? And that's all I want in my life, is to know that I'm okay and to trust in him and hear that from Jesus. And how can I be a part of that? And he looks for how he can just get a glimpse of who Jesus is. And of course, he struggles because the text says he's small in stature. And I think we've heard this so often in Sunday school class because we recognize a lot of children are small in stature, in size. And this could very well be a reference to his size. But I found myself wondering if this was a statement about how he was perceived, about his place in society. We already know that he is someone who is not very well liked, as the crowd expresses their disdain when they find out Jesus is interested in him. It makes you wonder if the phrase "on account of the crowd," if it means he couldn't see over them, or if it means the crowd wouldn't let him through. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in a crowded place with a young child, you say, stay near me. Why? Because they have no problems getting through that crowd, and the last thing you want to do is lose vision of them. So does it mean the crowd was edging him out? Was he the kind of person that they don't want near them or around them? The scripture tells us he's a sinner of whom the crowd holds with contempt. Have you ever tried to move in and among a crowd that doesn't want you? It's hard. Ask a counter-protester trying to stake out a space among protesters. Or perhaps a freshman who tries to sit at a busy lunch table with a bunch of seniors. Yeah, they might be able to edge out some space, but it's going to be very obvious they're not welcome. I'm going to give another baseball example, if you would. I went to a playoff game a few weeks ago in Milwaukee because it was a great excuse to both catch a game and see my parents. And there was a game where in Milwaukee where all the Cubs fans were coming because it was Brewers versus Cubs. And they knew when they came there was going to be some mild ribbing. They just knew that even when they came onto our home turf, that there's going to be some harmless poking of fun. But I got to tell you, they started it. Because I kept hearing them say, oh, we're going to Wrigley North. You know, we're just going to our satellite campus 45 minutes away. And so when we won that game, we all had a lot of fun waving goodbye when they left early. Oh, bye, so glad. Oh, bye, so but, it was, you know, it's hard sometimes to fit in the crowd when perhaps, it's hard to wonder, are you welcomed? I think the scene with Jesus might be similar. Crowd of followers are with him. If we look at the ways in which Luke has addressed the public so far, and addressed in the chapter, we've seen examples of Jesus meeting with people at various stages of life and sharing harsh words to those who were known in the communities as having a lot of wealth, a lot of riches. The rich young ruler who's told to sell his possessions. There's the story of the rich man in Lazarus who wasn't told to sell his possessions, but wouldn't even give a little bit to the person waiting outside his gate. And then in the story, of course, shares a harrowing account of Lazarus going to heaven and the rich man going the other way. There's these stories in the gospel of Jesus calling people to help the poor and the marginalized. And we see that faithfulness often takes place when we don't take economic advantage of those around us. And so there is, in the Gospel of Luke, a solid call to faithfulness that makes clear the expectations for those with means. And so when we hear this story about Zacchaeus, we think we have an idea of where this is going. We know what Jesus is going to say. If it's anything like what he said already in the gospel, he's going to be put in his place. The crowd certainly has that expectation. This is what they've seen again and again. This man, Zacchaeus, doesn't belong with the followers. And so he's edged out. And when he captures the attention of our Lord, the crowd is absolutely shocked. Wait, what? What? I thought he was one of the bad guys. Zacchaeus climbs the sycamore tree. Maybe because he's too small. That's very likely. Perhaps it is precisely as our Sunday school class taught us, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. It's a good story. And it's a good story because the truth of it, both in this passage and in other past scriptures, is so true. No matter how small you are, no matter how small you feel, no matter how out of place you might be in a world around you, do everything you can to find Jesus. And we might be surprised that Jesus is also looking for us. And it is wonderful good news, and that story from our youth is so true. If perhaps he climbs because he's short. Perhaps he also climbs because people have tried to keep him from Jesus. Also very likely. This becomes then a story about intentional choices made to make sure that we don't let the voices of the world around us keep us from seeking after him. It's a way of saying that when everyone else tries to put you in your place, to say, don't forget how God sees you, and to keep seeking after him and trusting after him. And so he climbs the sycamore tree as a way of escaping the bounds created for him by the world around him to see God. He looks for a place where he can see Jesus. And in that, I think it's all the more important to think of the church not just as the gathered people who create norms and new categories of what it means to be Christian, but to think of the church as a sycamore tree, the place where we go to look for Jesus, a place where we can climb above the concerns of the world and the ways in which they hem us in and make sure that we take a moment to see where the Lord is passing in our lives. A phrase I hear again and again is, I don't need to be a part of a church. I don't need to go. I hear this all the time. I can just take care of things on my own. And on its face, that's true. We can be about our own faith, and we can be content with a life that just kind of runs parallel with what we think and believe God to be moving. But I think there's something to be said for taking the time to climb above the stresses and parameters of this world and the things that so often distract us and block our vision of the Lord and say, no, I need to take away and escape from all that and find a vantage point where all I'm doing is looking for Jesus. And I think that's the beauty of worshiping together. I think that's the beauty of being engaged in life together. To take the time to be about escaping the distractions and putting ourselves in a position of worship, a position which there is no other distraction except how do we keep our eyes fixed on him and our hands fixed on the uncertain foundation, inherent in trusting something other than our own strength, which is a lot what climbing a tree is learning what you can trust and what you can't trust because you're not on your own feet. And I think faith is the same way. It's this opening up to God, okay, I'm going to trust that I'm going to see you at work in the various ways in which I need you in my life. I can't do it on my own strength. I need to lean and hold on to something else. But the truth of this passage is beautiful. That as much as we might look for where can we find God in my life, or here's a problem, Here's an issue. Here's a concern. And we look and we ask God, where are you? We look and we ask God, what's going on with this? But in the truth of this passage is, as much as Zacchaeus is looking for Jesus, Jesus is also the seeker who is looking for us. That we might be able to believe that when we come to church, when we go to prayer, when we look into our scriptures, when we just cry out, oh God, that we might find that in those moments that God is also saying, I see you and I want to be in your life as well. The truth is that Jesus is ever looking for us. Jesus is always willing to enter into our lives. When he says, I want to eat with you, and he's not just saying, hey, I see you, I know you, thanks for getting a good vantage point. He's saying, I want to be involved in your life. And so he eats with Zacchaeus, the one known as the sinner, as a reminder that in the followers of Jesus, our faith does not create a new favored caste, a new in-group in this world. Jesus has been speaking to his disciples and his followers and anyone who will listen about God's preference for those without means and how God continues to move and act among the poor and the marginalized and those who are hurting. And it has, of course, created a new kind of rally, a new sense of purpose, and the crowds are following him. People have never had anything, but if you give someone meaning, they'll be the richest people in the world. And so they follow Jesus because he has done that for them. They recognize who they are in God. But in this following him, it becomes clear that there are some in the world that don't meet their new demographic. But faith is never a new kind of currency. And so Jesus won't let them play favorites. He'll never let us think that once we've come to faith that we're the new norm. Christianity does do a pretty good job of creating new norms, and it's helpful and it's good for us to talk about expectations of faith and how we live together, ways in which our faith comes to be known. However, Jesus won't let us say that we've got a monopoly on the kinds of people that are able to be considered faithful. They learn that Jesus is for tax collectors too. And Zacchaeus shows his repentance through his actions. He just says to Jesus, Jesus, you want to be a part of my life? Then let my life be changed. I will give back where I can give back. I will give back where I have wronged. And so Zacchaeus becomes a man of faith, just looking for Jesus and realizing that God meets us precisely where we are in that search. When he calls him the son of Abraham, it's not a title based on his genealogy. It's a title based off his faith, his actionable faith, for him making a statement about restitution, for him making a statement about it's going to change how he lives his life. This is not a passage about what we're supposed to do with our money. We preached another one where the rich man was told to give everything, so we could read that and be like, oh, does that mean I need to sell everything? How do I do that? We could read this passage and say, well, Zacchaeus is going to give half it away. Is that what we're supposed to do? We have passages of scriptures that say, hey, a tenth, don't forget the tithe. Where are we supposed to fall in all this? And what this passage is about is saying that our faith changes the way we live. And the means that we are blessed to have in this life are always supposed to continue to be a blessing and not a means by which we tell people whether or not they belong. It is always for the economic benefit of all of us together. So the invitation here is to a life of faithfulness, to find that Jesus is indeed seeking for us, saying our past and our titles and our labels do not need to define us. The Son of Man came to save us, to bring us into the fold, the people of God, to be described indeed as his children and his beloved, whom he is pleased to join at the table and welcome to his eternal table. This is a passage that reminds us, in seeking after God, he has always been looking for us to let us welcome him into our lives and change the way in which we live among one another. So today, as we've come to this place of worship to say, okay, God, what do you have for me? Or God, reveal yourself in some way. Help me see what you are about. In tuning in, whether today or tomorrow or some weeks, if you found yourself saying, okay, God, what do you have for me today? Remember that God meets us in that search and says, I want to be a part of every part of your life and your decisions, and to be a part of that blessing. And what a privilege it is indeed to be able to just open up our hearts, our lives, our minds, and say, okay, God, help me be faithful to you with everything that you've given me in a way that will make a difference in the lives of those around us. For the faith he gives us does not become the new means by which we say, okay, I'm in, I've got it, you're out. But a way of remembering, God has been a blessing to me, I can be a blessing to others. The way he said it in the Old Testament to the people of God, to Israel, he said, you will be a blessing to all the nations of the world when I've made you a nation. And so in the same way, when we become children of God, it is to be a blessing to all the world around us. If I could tie this for just a moment to the other passages of scriptures that we read. We read in the Psalm, and we read in Haggai, this promise, this hope for whatever it is that's come against us, God's going to see us through. We've already heard some of that through this passage. And even the last one in Thessalonians, it was like, whoo, this is the one about judgment. This is one about whoever does it, whoever isn't on our side, watch out. There's destruction for you. That's what it seems on its face. That's what it seems like from about 1700 years of the church being in a place of power. But for the church first hearing these words, the persecuted church, the church that is crying out in anguish because what is happening to them, to hear the words of Paul and Thessalonians say that there is blessing and there is destruction, is to hear liberation, is to hear from the cries of being a people who have been beaten down, that kind of power doesn't last forever. And it becomes a kind of word of hope. And so in this passage, we are reminded all the more that we are people who wield the blessings of God with love and grace, recognizing that we are to be surprised by who exactly the Lord is willing to welcome in, and we get to be expressions of that hope and that promise. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage about Zacchaeus, a passage that reminds us it doesn't matter how small we feel or who we've been, doesn't matter how people have looked at us or still look at us, you know us. You know our hearts, you know our passions. And because of that also, Lord, you offer forgiveness. That I can say that I'm more than what people have labeled me, but I can also say where I have labeled myself, you come in to scrape that right off. And I thank you for the grace that does that. I thank you that you are the God who desires to be with us in the everyday activities of life. And so, Heavenly Father, help us to continue to do whatever we can to keep our eyes fixed on you. And may we find, indeed, that your eyes will meet ours. And we will find that we are children of God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve him today.